What I want to talk about today is abundant life. In fact, I'm specifically going to talk about the promised land. And, you know, all that gospel stuff is not as popular these days as it once was. But when I was growing up as a kid, even as someone, I never went to church once. I can remember talk of the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the crossing over the Jordan, just all kinds of metaphors for entering into the good life. And I pretty much grew up thinking that the promised land was heaven. And I think there were some other folks that got confused about that too. And so the idea was you become a Christian and then you go to heaven and you're in the promised land. But the promised land wasn't like that. I'm going to tell you more about the promised land today. And then I want to talk about how it applies to us and the lives we lead. So I'm going to give you some background. It's going to sound like I'm going way back, but just relax. I'll get there. Okay. So God created the world and peopled it over time. And out of all the people in the world, he chose this one guy, Abraham, who lived roughly where Iraq is now, and said, I want you to move about 1,000 miles on foot. Take your family, take everything, leave your family behind, move 1,000 miles. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going, but I'll tell you when you get there. So he did it. And he got to a really nice spot, which is where Israel is now. And by the way, when you see in the TV, in National Geographic, and everything's all dry and barren, that's true. Part of it is a drier place in here, but part of it is that it was over-farmed and all the trees got cut down, and it's really a different place than it was when Abraham showed up there. So I want you to think more of the Willamette Valley than those pictures of desert that you have, you know. Think about it. He shows up in the Willamette Valley. And God says, I'm going to give you the whole valley. He goes, well, I don't even have any kids. He goes, don't worry about that. I'm going to make an entire nation out of you. And so Abraham believed him, and he did become, in 400 years' time, it went from Abraham and his immediate family, and he didn't have any kids. It went from Abraham and Sarah to 600,000 men and all the women and children that would go with 600,000 adult men. So I don't have an exact count, but there were millions, millions of Jews. And by that time, they had, through a process early on, they had gotten, they had to leave that Willamette Valley. I guess we'll say they were in, let's see, Boise. You know? Like 300 miles away. Maybe Bellingham, I don't know. So 300 miles away there. And they're slaves. And they've been slaves for a long time, and it's been 400 years since God promised Abraham that they would have that, he would have that land and he'd have all these descendants. So things take a while to unfold sometimes. 400 years doesn't even compute for us. What happened in the Willamette Valley 400 years ago? Who knows? You know, weren't any Europeans here, and the people who did live here didn't leave a lot of records. So, you know, imagine. All this has taken place, by the way, 4,000 years ago, and we're still talking about it today. Well, Moses, one of Abraham's descendants, became the leader of all those people. And, of course, I hope you've heard the story of they escape slavery, head out, and they're going to go back to the promised land. It's about a 300-mile walk. They've been walking for about 90 days. And with all the kids and the cattle and carrying all the stuff the Egyptians gave them and everything, you know, they were making progress, but I'm sure they weren't all the way down to Jerusalem. They were kind of on the outskirts, out in the what's now the desert that's between Egypt and Israel. But they were getting close to the promised land after 3 months of walking. So Moses said, let's send up some guys to check it out. And he took one leader from each of the 12 tribes, and he sent him over to check out the land. He said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country, see what the land is like. This is in Numbers. Whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled, unwalled, or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to come back, to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes. So the 12 guys, they went and explored the land. Gives a lot of geography here we don't know. Desert of Zin, Rehob, Lebo, Hamath, Negev, Hebron. But they traveled around where Israel is now. And they were gone for 40 days. So it was not like they, you know, went over for a day, looked around, and came back. They were traveling around for 40 days. And it wasn't like it was empty. It was full of people. And it had been when Abraham showed up, and it still was when they came back from Egypt 400 years later. It's full of people. So they did explore the land. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That strikes me because I used to read Bible stories to my kid, and they had a picture. These two guys, man, they're carrying a stick between them, and there's this thing of grapes about this big. Because you think about it, why did two guys have to carry a cluster of grapes, right? A single cluster of grapes. So, whoa, the fruit of the land looks pretty good. So after 40 days of return from exploring, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. I used to have trouble with that. It sounds sticky, you know. But I think, we have our own, metaphors, you know, the golden years. That doesn't mean you walked around, you're coated with gold, you know. They're not even that good, actually, the golden years. But they're all right. They're good. So the land of milk and honey just meant, man, this is a good place. And here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak. They were giants. And to give you an idea of what a giant was in those days, Goliath was a giant. He's described in more detail. He's 9 feet tall. He wore a suit of armor, weighed 125 pounds. He had a spear that was like a big rod, huge closet pole thing, you know, with a 15-pound head on it. That's what a giant was. And there were many of them there. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can do it." Okay, now there are 600,000 of them. They're not trained warriors. They've been walking around the desert for 90 days. They were slaves. They were brickmakers, right, and builders. But he's convinced they can do it. He's one of the 12 guys that went out to check it out. But the other men, besides him, Caleb and Joshua, the other 10 guys say, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That's the promised land. They weren't lying. There were giants up there. And there was every reason to think that they would get their butt kicked if they went into the promised land and said, "We're here. We're coming in to take over. Thanks for the land. God promised it to us." You know, it's amazing. I was thinking about that was 4,000 years ago. And who's still in that spot? And who still is totally surrounded by people saying, "You don't belong here"? And who has miraculously survived having every neighbor against them, you know, in multiple wars? It's Israel. It's pretty amazing that we would live in a time to see Israel repopulated by all the Jews in that promised land and miraculously still being there. So this is 4,000 years ago, but this is, or actually 1,500 now, to when Moses and so on went in. I'm sorry, 3,500 years ago is when Moses and so on went into that land. So we're seeing the history unfold over thousands of years. God promised the land, and he promised to be with the people, but that didn't mean there would be no struggle to take possession of the land. When I think of the promised land, or when I thought of it most of my life, and when I thought later when I became a Christian, and I thought of the Christian life, I used to call what I call Kung Fu Christianity, which was, if you're a little older, you remember David Carradine was, he was a grasshopper, in fact. But he was this master of martial arts, and nothing bothered that guy. You know, he'd be walking along, and one of the bad guys would shoot at him, and he'd put his hand up like that, and the bullet would bounce off his bracelet or something, you know. And people would, like, be screaming at him and hating him, and he would go, "It is not wise to bunt you." You know, just kind of like, boom. So I thought, once I become a Christian, I'm going to be forgiven, and I'm going to get rid of all that sin stuff, and it's just going to be so great, just being, yes, I see that you are burning my house. It is not a problem. So you have killed my children. I trust in the Lord, you know? It's like, well, and we even have songs like that, right? The guy whose whole family dies at sea, and it's a hymn, and he goes, "It's well with my soul." Yeah. Kind of like, yeah, really? So there's something there. It is the promised land. It is the Christian life, but it ain't heaven. Unlike heaven, it's populated with fierce enemies. Now, in the Old Testament, it's mostly a story of people groups, whole nations, Israel, the Hittites, all these different people groups. The New Testament, the focal point is more individual, our personal relationship with God. And the enemies that we fight, well, let's just read about that. It's a call to persevere in our faith in Hebrews 10. So it's a call to say that, yeah, it's going to be hard, but keep going. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment, the end of the world." I skip a little part here, but then I go, "Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. In just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." It is hard, and yet it is the promised land. We are forgiven and we are loved by God, and it's a battle. It's not, but it's a battle. I mean, I could say that, but it's not, there's still this battle part we have to do, and then it'll be the promised land. It is the promised land. This is the Christian life, and it's hard. I was really wrestling a lot with that over the last year or two, and when Dave preached last week, I was actually very struck. Because he's going along preaching, And then at a certain point, he goes, for he and Karen, 2011 was a year of blessing. I about fell out of my chair because I know they've gone through some very tough things as a family. You know, Barb just shared something. I suppose I heard her speak about it before, but it's so distant to me that I'd completely forgotten about it. And for her sister and her nephew, this has been this horrible battle that's been going on for a whole year, right? And that is one couple out of this whole room. Actually, it's one woman, Barb, and her family. Every one of us is connected to other battles of one kind or another. And it might be real personal, like something that's going on right here, right now, my own personal addiction or my own personal fears or my poverty or my problems with my family, my pride. There's all kinds of things that it might be this person that we love very much that's right next to us, you know, that's going through this horrible thing. And if there's nobody there, you're doing really good. I don't think so. I think we're all thinking right now of somebody who's struggling. If it isn't us ourselves, it's somebody very close to us. And if that's not enough, as soon as you walk into a room like this, I can assure you that there are people seated around you who are struggling that way. Once I was going to a support group for people who suffer from mental illnesses, and I wasn't there as a tourist, okay? A lady came in to the group. We had met a bunch of times, and she said, you know what I really like about this? When I come in here, I know that everybody here has a problem. I'm not alone. And I thought, man, that should be Sunday morning. When anybody walks through that door needs to know that everybody in here has a problem, probably more than one. Everybody in here is fighting their own giants. Now, how can it be the land of rest and peace and joy and be the land of giants and battles? Well, God has things figured out better than I do. And he probably has things figured out better than you do. So all I got to say is, it is both. It's not one or the other. But he has some instructions for us on how to live in this land. He's got lots of instructions, the whole New Testament, I mean, the whole Bible. But, you know, we always talk about the armor of God, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. This is from Ephesians chapter 6, by the way. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm, then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Barbara, hallelujah, is right. You know, Barbara and I have been married for 30 years, and when you're married to somebody for a long time, there these themes kind of come up. And one of the themes is that something hard will happen, and Barbara will say, I think there's spiritual warfare going on. And I'll always go, oh, yeah, no, I don't think so. It's just, blah, blah. Or I'll say, yeah, everything's spiritual warfare, you know, and it's very frustrating for us. Kind of like, don't you get it? You know, this is a specific battle. And I honestly think she has better discernment than I do. I think that's not a particularly strong area for me, okay? I have my strengths, but I don't think discernment's one of them. But I definitely believe there's a battle going on, and it's not flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood, people will come and do very nasty things to us, and you know, the 99% can look at the 1% and say they're causing all the problems, but that ain't how it is, right? I mean, we're all causing all the problems, and maybe there's a subset of people that are causing more problems than others, but the truth is that God's the only one that really can sort all that out. how many problems do I cause by being prideful, looking down on other people, things like that, that I'm not even aware of, you know? So I don't have to stick a knife against somebody and take their money away or start a big corporation and, you know, poison a lake or something to be a bad guy, right? I can be a bad guy all kinds of ways, and I can be a good guy all kinds of ways, too. I could start a corporation and make Frisbees, you know? So I could be a wonderful person. Yeah, as long as I don't dump the plastic in the river. Well, so anyway, getting back to the spiritual, and that's what we're all trying to do, right? Man, everything's green. You go to the store, and green this, green that. You know. The guy was drinking a green Odwalla, you know. It's all right. I grew up with white bread and bologna, so. What do I know? Green bologna was a bad sign. That was a very bad sign. So we're going to fight. It says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, I've said before, I pray for everybody here. There's actually two ladies here that I don't know. I have to add them to my list, okay? But everybody, sorry, so you're not covered yet. But but everybody else, your name's on my list. And it has been for quite a while. And there's some other people who aren't here, their name's still on there. And then the problem I have is if they don't show up for about 2-3 years, I go, I wonder if I should take them off, you know? So but it's a pretty long list. And the reason I pray about it, just because of what it says here, keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You're not the only ones I pray for, so don't get a big head, all right? I pray for other people too. But I pray because I know that we're in a battle, and I know that hard things are happening to me and to each one of you. And I thought of the scripture where Paul says, rejoice. I was just thinking it's in, help me out, Philippians 4. Yeah, Philippians 4. Rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Absolutely true. Rejoice. That means be full of joy. And this is from Kent Schnocke. Fight. I will say it again. Fight. You know? It's fight like your life depends on it, because it does. Fight temptation. Fight despair. Fight unbelief. Fight addiction. Fight fear. Fight sadness. And when you fight, fight with your armor on. It's not you. It's not your strength. It's in God's power with total dependence. And the rest is resting in the knowledge that it's God fighting the battle for you. And that this armor doesn't weigh 125 pounds. The armor that I'm wearing of truth and faith, it's much more powerful than that. You know? It is more protection than any tank armor or anything like that could provide. But I have to put it on. I can't just leave it laying in the closet. You know, well, if I have a bad day tomorrow, I better get my armor. You know, every day when you go out, or even when you're asleep in bed, I don't know, you just got to have your armor on all the time, right? You know, fortunately, it's easier to sleep in than that chainmail or stuff like that. And because you fight, you need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Let God be glorified in your weakness. Whole nother sermon, but know that when you're weak and you're fighting, it shows how strong God is. And God is glorified by that. I have occasion in my life to meet a lot of people that have very... they're just having some real terrible struggles in life. And sometimes they have these diagnoses of various kinds, right? But I was thinking the other day that it kind of boils down to a few things. Fear, sadness, confusion, delusion. And loneliness would definitely be up there. I'll add to my list, loneliness. That those things, any one of us can have one off that list, probably two or three. And that basically is what's going on all around us. And we have powerful weapons to fight fear, sadness, confusion, delusion, and we have the body of Christ to help us fight loneliness and to provide service to others and love others. So it is the promised land. This is a good place. This is a good place to be on a Sunday morning when it's snowy. It's a good place to be in a room full of people that love each other and pray for each other. I always tell Barb, I'm not very good at praying, but I do it. You know, I have my list and say, oh, Lord, help Jean Nelson. I don't know what she needs. Just help her, you know. Dave Brooks. Yeah, Brooks had a tough year. Help him, Lord, you know. But I do the best I can, right? And I know you do too. And I pray for God to continue to help me to see how to pray better, how to worship him better. By the way, I was thinking this morning, there's always so much attention on who it is that comes up here and speaks. And that's okay. But man, worship is so wonderful and such an important part of the whole thing. And prayer and greeting each other when we come in and when we leave and in the middle when Dave says say hi to each other. And then all the rest of the week when we see each other out in the community or we get together and so on. That is a constant reminder that we're part of a body, right? And it's even better yet because we're not the only body of Christ. There's a universal body of Christ and there's churches all around. And we know some people that go to those other churches. So we are surrounded by brothers and sisters everywhere we go. And that is a beautiful thing. That is the promised land. So let there be fighting. Wear your armor. Enjoy the promised land. Enjoy the peace and joy that comes from the Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.